I like to think of myself as a fairly stable guy. I don't think my emotions kind of roller coaster too much, or at least that's how I like to think of myself. But let me tell you, I'm more pleasant to be around sometimes than at other times. Believe it or not, I get tired, I go weary, I've got two young children, so that happens quite a lot of time. And when I get like that, I can get cranky, I can get grumpy, I can go all quiet and introverted, maybe even kind of seem a little hostile. Alternatively, maybe I even get a bit disengaged, a bit cynical, even critical about, well, anything and everything. And it's really not surprising then that when I'm like that, I'm not really that fun to be around. So then, hands up, who wants to be my friend? Look at the contrast between myself and the Lord. Have a look at verse 6 of our passage, Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. This is unbelievably good news, because consider the alternative. I think there's a couple of people just trying to get in. Is the door shut? Is somebody able to open it for them? Thank you. Consider the alternative. Imagine if God did change. You see, he's not all chipper one day. He's not pouring out his love and being nice to everybody one day, and then maybe has a bad day, maybe a little bit like a teenager or a little bit like me, and he dishes out his bad temper on the world through mass destruction. No, God's not like that at all. We don't have to live in that fear or that uncertainty. God doesn't change, and that is fantastic news. Even so, Christians can still find that their relationship with God seems to change. It still seems to go in ups and downs, and sometimes you can feel far away. It kind of seems like sometimes maybe God does change. And actually, that's the experience of the people in Malachi. If you were to flip back a page to Malachi chapter 1, have a look at verse 2. This kind of is the root of the problem in Malachi. God says, I have loved you, says the Lord, but you ask, how have you loved us? This is the problem in Malachi. God's people are doubting God's love for them, and they're complaining that they're not being treated as they deserve. But God, as we've just seen in verse 6, God insists that they're wrong. He does not change. He remains the same. And actually, what he does is he calls them to return to him. God calls them to return to him. And it could just be that this morning, he is calling us to return to him. That's the first thing that we see in our passage this morning. God calls us to return to him. Have a look again at verse 6 and 7. I, the Lord, do not change, so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you've turned away from me, from my decrees. You've not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. So God is saying to the people, look, you've got it the wrong way around. You were thinking that I've changed, you're thinking that I've gone somewhere. But no, you've got it the wrong way around. I haven't changed. You are the ones that have been unfaithful to me. And it's been the same story right from the beginning. Did you see that in verse 7? Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees. You have not kept them. God is saying that their obedience is lacking, just like the generation before them, and actually just like the generation after them, and the generation after them. So, as we saw, that the people have become disillusioned about God's love, they've somehow fooled themselves into thinking that God doesn't truly love them. And of course, this inevitably changes how they actually respond to God, how they live in light of his ways. What we kind of see as we read the book of Malachi is the people have become half-hearted towards God. But they haven't rejected him completely, but they're kind of unwilling to fully commit to him. They're not trusting him. They're not obeying him like they ought to. And this is the reason why God seems far away to the people. They complain that they're not being treated as they should be, that they're not being treated as they think they deserve. They think that they're not being loved as they should be. But actually, they've put the finger on the wrong spot. They can tell something's not right with their relationship with God, but they blame God rather than looking at themselves to see whether they are the ones at fault. What does God say to them? Have a look at verse 7. This is brilliant news. What does God say to them when they're acting like this? He says, "Return to me. Return to me, and I will return to you." This is brilliant patience. But what's their response? How are we to return to you? It's as if the people ask, how can you say that we need to return to you? We haven't gone anyway. Again, this is underlining how blind they are, their own half-heartedness. And when you think about it, their disobedience, God calls them to return, they question God's call, and they point their fingers back at God. That is completely and utterly outrageous, isn't it? Pointing the finger at God and saying, you are to blame, rather than coming to terms with the reality. This is what makes verse 6 amazing news. I, the Lord, do not change, so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. But it was even better, wasn't it? Because he calls them to return to him. He doesn't just refrain from destroying his people. He calls them back to him. Return to me, he says. Repent. Stop doing what you're doing. Stop living like your ancestors. Stop living how you are. I want you back with me again. This is the love that God has for his people. Return to me, and I will return to you. You know, we're not really that different from the people of Malachi. How many times have I chosen my way instead of God's way? How many times have I known what God wants from me? I've known what's right and wrong. I know what I ought to do. Yet I've chosen to walk a different path. Can you relate to that? Maybe we just tell ourselves, well, it's just a small thing. God doesn't really mind about this thing that much. Maybe we tell ourselves it's a one-off, or it's not really that big a deal. You know, maybe we just speak unkindly behind the person. It's okay, because they don't know that we're speaking unkindly about them. Maybe we just start to find ourselves getting involved in the gossip at work. Maybe spending time with God, it just kind of goes down and down and down the priority list. Maybe just like the people of Malachi, we're half-hearted towards God. Maybe you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian. No matter what our story is, just like the people of Malachi, we have all turned our backs on God. And so this morning, hear God's call. What does he say? He says, return to me. Return to me, and I will return to you. He loves us, and he wants us to admit our wrongdoing. He wants us back with him. But there is a difference here for Christians, because the way that God was far away from the people in Malachi is actually different from the way that he's far away, or he seems far away, for Christians today. Before Jesus came, God's people, they were required to obey certain laws in order to experience God's blessings. But Jesus changes everything. When Jesus came, he fulfilled all these requirements. On the cross, Jesus takes away our sin. He takes away our offense to God, which means that if we love and trust Jesus, our sin, our offense, all of our wrongdoing is completely removed. In fact, it's not just vanishes, it goes on Jesus. And Jesus bears that punishment for us. Not only so, but in exchange for Jesus taking on our sin, he gives us his righteousness, his perfect righteousness. So you see this wonderful exchange taking place. Jesus takes our sin. We get his righteousness, which means that if we love and trust Jesus, our status before God never changes. It never changes. It means that if you're a Christian, God is never far away. Nothing can ever separate us from his love. That's the objective reality. If you're a Christian, God is never far away. But like I said at the start, we can kind of still experience that he seems far away to us. And I wonder whether you've experienced this. I wonder whether you're experiencing this right now. At times we can feel like something's not quite right with our relationship with him. We feel far away. Maybe we kind of feel on our own. Maybe we're going through some sort of suffering, and maybe we have done for a long time. It could just be that when we're in that place, God is disciplining us. Perhaps there's an unrepented sin in our lives. Perhaps there's something that he wants to work on. Perhaps we're ignoring him in some place. We've put him to one side in our lives. Perhaps we started tolerating something in this world that God really doesn't want us to tolerate. He doesn't want us to have anything to do with. God is so good. God is so loving. And therefore, he may choose to discipline us, to bring us back to him. That's his intention, to bring us back to him. Let me be clear. Not all suffering is a result of some specific area of sin in our lives. If we're suffering or something bad has happened to us, we don't have to inevitably think, oh, this is my fault, I've done something wrong. But we do have to ask that question at some point. God knows and wants what's best for us, and therefore may choose to discipline us when we're heading in the wrong way. And as he does so, he's a loving and wonderful and perfect Father, and he calls out to us, "Return to me, and I return to you." In other words, if and when you feel like this, we do need to consider the possibility that God is trying to correct us. So before we blame God, before we blame the church, before we blame our family or our circumstances, we've got to pray, don't we? We've got to examine ourselves. We've got to consider whether there is an area in our lives where God is putting his finger. Because God is loving, he may choose to discipline us. And it's so gracious, it's so good of him to call us back to return to him. And as we do so, we can once again experience the warmth of his love and his favor. God calls us to return to him. But here in Malachi, God is actually calling the people to return to him in a specific way. And this is what we see in the rest of the passage. God calls us to give generously. God calls us to give generously. Have a look at the end of verse 7 and first part of verse 8. So the people ask, "How are we to return to you? Will a mere mortal rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how are we robbing you?" So God is pulling them up short because they are robbing him. And just like before, the people are in denial. How are we to return to you? How are we robbing you? I guess it's a little bit like a parent saying to their child, "Come on, Billy, you need to tidy up around here." "What? Tidy up? Where?" "The mess in your room, Billy. Come on. How is my room untidy?" So Billy's mum is forced to point out every area where the room is untidy. "Look, there's Lego in the bed. There's clothes hanging halfway outside the window. There's chocolate wrappers in your underwear drawer. There's every single one of Billy's socks all over the floor, and each one somehow has melted chocolate on. Brilliant. In the words of Malachi, how are we to return to you? How are we robbing you? God spells it out to them. End of verse 8. God says, in tithes and offerings, you are under a curse. The whole nation, because you are robbing me. In the Old Testament, God commanded the people to tithe. That's a word that means give 10% of what they produce back to him. But the people are robbing God. They weren't giving the tithe. And so we see that God has cursed the nation. Their harvest is smaller. They end up having less, which is kind of ironic, isn't it? Because you can imagine that they didn't give the full tithe because they wanted stuff, but because they didn't give the full tithe, they didn't have as much. And you can kind of imagine that it keeps going round and round. How do they break out of this cycle? Well, we saw, didn't we? God calls them to return to him. And as they return to him, as they return to him wholeheartedly, as they begin to love him again, remember his love and trust him, they're to give the tithe. What's next is amazing. God doesn't just correct them, but he then promises them blessings if they do return to him. Have a look at verse 10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. If they return to him, if they give the full tithe, God will bless them abundantly. They will receive way more than they need, way more than they can even store away. Isn't he such a gracious God? And he's gracious to us too, you know. Just as we've seen, he calls the people of Malachi to return to him. Well, he calls us to return to him. And here in 2018, we've got the same call to give. Actually, it's not quite the same call. But we have a call to give. To give our time, to give our money, to give our resources. If we're Christians, the Bible encourages us to give to those in need, to give to the church, to those who are doing God's work. In fact, it's churches like Kingfisher Church that are convinced, and they have the conviction, that they should be financially sustained by the church's members alone. In other words, staff, the building, the equipment, giving to mission partners and so on, that should come from church members, from people who give regularly and generously to God. And the promise is, as Christians give, God promises blessings for us. See, the way that God calls Christians to give now is different from the Old Testament, but the blessings that he promises now are different as well. And actually, they're not less. They're far greater for us now than the promises that we just read in Malachi. You see, tithing, remember giving 10%, that was part of the Old Testament law. It doesn't seem to be repeated in the New Testament. So we're gonna flip forward about, I don't know, 1,000 years or so. I'm not very good at working out what the difference is between Malachi and the New Testament, but we're gonna flip forward to see what the New Testament does say about giving. How does this passage call us to give? So grab your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Somebody could, with a church Bible, could shout out the page number. That would be really helpful. 1164, thank you, that's really helpful. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Ten percent kind of seems like a lot, doesn't it? But actually, I think what you see in the New Testament is that the call to give is actually stronger. Not necessarily we should give a higher percentage. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But we're encouraged more strongly to give. But so are the blessings that are promised. They are even greater than in the Old Testament. So let me give you a bit of context. In 2 Corinthians, Paul is stirring up the church to give to other churches that are in need. The church in Corinth had previously pledged to give a sum of money, and Paul is saying, look, come good on what you've previously pledged. So let's jump in at verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. So what does this passage say about why we should give? Well, he says, didn't he, in verse 6, we should give generously that we might reap generously. So another way of saying that is that it's always to your benefit to give money away, to give generously. As in Malachi, God blesses us as we give. I guess if you flip that round, if you don't give much, if you choose not to give, don't expect blessings in return. Don't expect much to be given back to you. One of the questions that inevitably comes into our head when we start talking about giving is like, how much? How much should I give? How much does the Bible say I should give? What are you saying from the front? Why are you at the front telling me to give? How much should I give? Have a look at verse 7. It's our attitude that's important, isn't it? Not reluctantly, not under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. We're to give freely, cheerfully. Yeah, I think there's an assumption that the amount that we choose to give, it's not going to be zero. It's not going to be nothing. I think this just means that we shouldn't give X amount or X percent just because somebody told you to. You shouldn't part with your money being resentful at who you're giving the money to, the organization or whoever. But rather, you should think, you should pray about what God is calling you to give. And remember that God does not overlook what you're giving. He blesses you abundantly for it. Decide an amount with God's help and give. It could be that you think 10%, that's a great starting place. That's a number that seems like it kind of makes sense. Thank God for the opportunity that you have to give to His work. Thank God that He gives to us, that we can give to other people. So, in what way does God bless us? So, back in Malachi, we saw that God would increase the harvest. What way does God bless us now? Will He give us health, wealth, and prosperity? Have we seen those videos on the internet and TV that are very, very dodgy? Let's have a look at what the Bible says. Verse 8 to 10. God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. So verse 8 says that we will be blessed so that we will abound in every good work. Verse 9 says that our righteousness will endure forever. Verse 10 says that He will supply and increase our possessions and our harvest of righteousness. Let me see if I can kind of summarize it in two main ways. Firstly, I think He gives us, God blesses us so that we blesses us by giving us more in these lives, in our lives. I think this is kind of a general principle. It's not necessarily something that He promises. It's kind of a principle like if you work hard at your studies, you'll get better results. If you work hard at your job, you're more in line for a raise or a promotion. And on the flip side, if you don't study, your grades will suffer. If you don't work hard at your job, don't expect to be rewarded, or don't expect to be there next year. here Paul says, give your money, give your time, give your service to God, and he will give you more in return. There are so many godly families and individuals who have always prioritized giving to God's kingdom. They've always given to the church, they've given to various mission partners as they were able. And looking at the course of their lives, you can see that they have more now than they used to. God saw that they were faithful and generous with what he had given them, and so he entrusted more with them. Now they can continue to give. They can actually give more, maybe even far more than what they could when they started out. God can bless us in this life. He entrusts us more in this life that we can continue to give. But that's a general principle. The second way, the main way in which God blesses us, is through eternal blessings. Now, unfortunately, I'm not 100% sure what this looks like in practice. And maybe you have to actually go to heaven in order to see and experience and know what this looks like fully. But it's clear that we will be rewarded in eternity. Some have kind of suggested that it's linked to our capacity to enjoy or understand God's blessings. I think the theologian Jonathan Edwards, he kind of talked about, like, if you imagine being in heaven and everybody kind of has a jar, you might see lots of different shaped jars. Everybody's jar is full to the brim. Nobody is lacking in any way. But actually, the jars are kind of different shapes and sizes. I don't know whether that makes any sense at all, but our capacity, our ability to know and understand God's blessings and enjoy him, I think what we do now, what we give now, what we choose to invest in now, makes a difference then. Whatever the reward is, it's clear that it's far better than on this earth. And you know how I know that? Eternity lasts for eternity. This life wastes away. And you hear about those reports, don't you, that people who had everything, they thought they had everything. It didn't satisfy, or it just crumbled away, and they lost everything. In other words, when you choose to give cheerfully, when you choose to give generously, it's always worth it. God will bless you. Perhaps he'll bless you in this life. Perhaps you'll have more so you can give more, but he would definitely reward you in the life to come with blessings that far outweigh anything that this world can offer. Back in Malachi, God was rebuking his people for robbing them. Do you remember? They were robbing him. They weren't giving the tithe. I think for us, we have two main dangers as Christians today. Firstly, he might say to many of us that we're just not giving as we could. We're not giving sacrificially. Giving is kind of completely off our radar. We might grab hold of the things like, oh, tithing isn't part of the New Testament. And we're like, yes, I love the fact that tithing isn't part of the New Testament, so I don't have to tithe. That is brilliant. We might think that God doesn't care about if or how much we give. Let me say, giving is meant to be part of our worship. It's our response to his grace, to his kindness, which means if we recognize that God is good and gracious, I think we give regularly. I think we give cheerfully. I think we give sacrificially. We ought to prioritize God's work that has eternal consequences rather than our possessions and experience in this temporary. It is a temporary world. Secondly, I think the second danger is that he might point his finger at the manner of our giving. I wonder whether some of us, giving is just a routine, something that we might have set up a long time ago. We don't really think about it. Perhaps we do give 10%, and we kind of feel proud about ourselves for doing it, and we just kind of think, tick, I'm doing that bit of the Christian life. Well done, me. It's not really coming out of a heart of gratitude and worship. Many of us might have set up standing orders to give regular automatic payments, maybe to churches, to our church or mission partners. And that's a brilliant thing to do so, but one of the dangers is that it just stops us thinking about it, doesn't it? It stops us praying about how much we can give. It stops us praying about how it is used. I was certainly challenged by this as I was preparing. As a result, I've set up a couple of reminders. Each month, I get reminded automatically. It pops up on my phone and says, don't forget to pray about giving to the church. Don't forget to pray about giving to this mission partnership. And it could be that, you know, that's a helpful prompt, and I can think, actually, I've been blessed by God. I can give more. Or it could just be, yeah, I'm going to pray that God will continue to bless me so that he will allow me to give more. Or I'm going to pray that money that I give is used well, that it's received, that it's the people involved in making the decisions about how it's used, God will give them wisdom. So let me encourage you, take time, think and evaluate what you give. What has he blessed you with that he's calling you to bless others with? Do take time and pray. Thank God for the opportunity. Thank God for all the ways that he's graciously given to you. Thank God for the ability to worship in your giving. Let's do pray that God would use our giving to further his kingdom. Let's pray that he would give us more so that we can give more. Let's pray that our eyes would be fixed on heavenly blessings, not on temporary possessions in this world. As we submit ourselves to God, we see we're called to give generously. So let's worship God for his grace. Let's give cheerfully to him. It's a wonderful privilege to take part in. And we're even blessed as we do so. God doesn't change. He's not like me. His promises are absolutely certain. Therefore, even when we're far away from God, even when we've turned our backs from God, he's a good and loving Father who calls us to return to him again and again. Love him, trust him, enjoy him, put him first. Respond to his grace by giving generously.